From Proverbs we read, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. This morning, this is one of those sermons that has the potential of making no one happy. If you're here today and you get defensive when questioned about injustice, you are resistant to challenges about personal bias, you're likely to leave frustrated. And if you're agitated about social justice and you don't think that we're woke enough around here, you also will leave unhappy. We're going to deal with the biblical text. We're going to run to the gospel. And we're going to apply it to our lives like we do each week. And perhaps it goes without saying, but if you're looking for preaching that is driven by the latest and hottest issues on Twitter and Facebook and in the main media, you either need to find another pastor or another church. And if you're looking for preaching that avoids this kind of text, because surely we don't have those kinds of problems, you also need a different church or a different pastor. So if you leave feeling like I've stepped on your toes today, I've done my job. Amen. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? I'm not trying to throw down in a personal sense. I'm literally asking the question, what are you going to do about it? Remember last week? You're either a forgetful hearer or you're a faithful doer. So this is God's word to us today. We're in James chapter 2. And here's what James 2, chapter 2 says. Don't show partiality. Don't engage in favoritism. Show no partiality. That's God's word for us today. Look with me in James chapter 2. And this morning we'll break the text up into several sections, and so we'll just start with verses 1 through 4, but before we're through, we'll go all the way down through 13. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, where the Bible tells us that we should, as followers of Jesus, we should show no partiality. So as we read, I remind you, this is God's word for us today. Verse 1, "My brothers," implied also sisters, "show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves?" By the way, that may have a hint there of conspiracy. In other words, you've agreed together that this is your position. You've made distinctions among yourselves. But it also may primarily have to do with the way you separate out people based on externals. "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Judges with evil thoughts. Show no partiality, because when you do, you're making distinctions and you're judging with evil thoughts. Now let's try to seek some clarity here this morning. I think I can say with all confidence that we all make distinctions. And I'd even say that it's a necessary part of human existence. We all have to make determinations about how we'll interact with other people, and we make decisions. We make distinctions between people. We make distinctions about whom your daughter dates, right? You make distinctions about whom you hire in your workplace. You make distinctions about what real estate agent you will trust and employ. And the word for these kinds of distinctions is discernment. Discernment is a necessary part of life. The truth of the matter is, God makes distinctions. It's at the very nature of His being. It's the reality that He will judge. If you're going to judge, you're going to make distinctions. That's the definition of judging, is making determinations, of evaluating the evidence and declaring a verdict. You make a distinction there. And in fact, the ironic thing is there are distinctions that are drawn right here in this text in James chapter 4. We all make distinctions and God makes distinctions. But here's the problem. At the same time, over and over again in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but we have it in the New Testament as well, here's what we find, that God is said to be no respecter of persons, was the King James way to say it. That God shows no favoritism. That God shows no partiality. Now, how do we understand that? How should we understand the fact that this God, who is proclaimed over and over again in the very same texts where God is making distinctions and judging, he also is declared to be the one who shows no partiality and has no favoritism? That God is not a respecter of persons. It's because of this. It's because favoritism and partiality, this characteristic of showing favoritism, it is rooted in superficial and external appearances. Partiality is dismissing another's basic human value and dignity, treating or mistreating someone based on their status or their education or their appearance or their ethnicity. Making a determination about someone's basic value, their basic dignity, their essential humanity, based on externals, based on things that you can't really identify. And God doesn't do that. God deals with the heart. In fact, that's what the Old Testament tells us. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, you remember the words, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." It seems to me this is characteristic. It's characteristic of God that he looks on the heart. And therefore, when he makes distinctions and judges, he does so with full information and appropriately. On the other hand, the tendency of man in our fallenness is that we make all of our decisions based on externals, based on what we think we see. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And in the same way that God doesn't judge things superficially, in the same way that God doesn't show partiality or favoritism based upon some external circumstance or experience, in that same way we are called as Jesus followers, as sons and daughters of the God of Israel, we are called to be the same. We are called to be impartial, not to make decisions based on superficial evidence. And so that's the reason, that distinction between discernment, and on the other hand, making vapid and inaccurate and invalid conclusions based on appearances, favoritism, that's what we have in this text. And you'll notice the summary is at the end of verse 4, where James makes the acknowledgement, professes that those who do this become judges with evil thoughts. And I want to tell you something, that's one thing you don't want in a judge. You don't want evil thoughts. You catch the irony of that? A judge needs to be a judge who judges uprightly, who judges with integrity, who judges by the law. But what they were doing when they showed partiality to a rich man as opposed to a poor man, when they judged on external appearances and acted upon that judgment, what they were doing, they were showing favoritism and partiality. They were harming the poor man. They were exalting the rich man, both of them inadequately. And James says, what you've done is you've become judges with evil motives, with evil thoughts, with an evil mind, with an evil heart. And so this is the problem. It's the danger. Whether we recognize it or not, all of this, when we act this way, we are living out our fallenness, not our new life in Christ. When we show favoritism, when we show partiality, and all of it for unbelievers and believers alike, here's what happens, what we don't recognize, and it's going to flow out of the text so you'll see it more clearly. Because really what happens is we make those decisions and we act in those ways because we are driven by what benefits us. We are driven by our sense of comfort sometimes. And that's the reason it becomes cloudy for us. Because sometimes we make those decisions and it doesn't appear there's any immediate benefit. Clearly in the text, the people who are honoring the rich man and dishonoring the poor man clearly have some sense of benefit that they're going to receive. And that's a danger for churches, to treat the rich people in the church in some way that's distinct from the poor people. But the other issue is that all of this is grounded in a self-centeredness in what can I gain? And sometimes it's even what can I gain in the sense of my comfort level, of that those that I'm uncomfortable with, those that I don't appreciate, those who perhaps have harmed me in the past or I've made judgments about. That's the definition of prejudice, prejudging. And so therefore, we act in favoritism or in partiality. With all that in mind, just briefly, let's go back and look again at the illustration that James gives. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring, he's called a man, he's not called a brother, so we assume this is a guest. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, by the way, that was the definition of wealth in the Roman Empire. If you wanted to put your wealth on display, you didn't drive your Tesla or your Bentley. What you did was you dressed in a dramatic way. You showed your wealth. You put your wealth on display. But notice that this man is not condemned for that. That's not James' burden here, is to condemn the man for being wealthy or even for demonstrating his wealth. It's not in view. He just makes a statement. Suppose this man comes to your meeting, and it says comes into your assembly. The Greek uses the word for synagogue. That's unusual. Later on in James, he uses the term ecclesia, church. So that's caused a lot of people to debate about what's this assembly, what's really happening here. But likely this is just a holdover, as James is a Jew and he's writing to Jewish believers early in the church before the church has become primarily Gentile. And so very likely what James is saying here is he's using the worship language that came out of Judaism. And so when he thinks of the people gathering together, he uses the term synagogue. Some even think that they literally met in synagogues in some places of the Roman Empire, although we don't know for sure. But this rich man comes into your assembly, and then a poor man, it says, in shabby clothing comes in also. And again, the poor man is not either exalted or condemned for being poor. It's just a statement of fact, and it's evidenced by their attire. But here's the problem. The problem shows up in verse 3. If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place. Remember, the synagogues had places of honor. Jesus talked about that. The Pharisees desired and craved the seats of honor. You sit over here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, in James' original, you all know that he didn't write his letter with chapters and verses. There's no chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It was just a letter. And so I want you to pay attention to the context that he addresses this issue, in which he addresses this issue. Go back with me into chapter 1 for just a moment, where we were last week. It's that passage about being a forgetful hearer or a faithful doer of the word. And after there's the challenges, all of the challenges, remember there were several tests, and then there's the challenge about being a faithful doer versus a forgetful hearer, and then there are a couple of more tests. And so you get to verse 27, and remember, we're going to read verse 27, but the numbers weren't there and the separation wasn't there. So watch this. Religion, verse 27, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Can I stop right there? What do orphans and widows bring to the table? They bring nothing. They only bring their need. I mean, let's press into that. They bring trouble. It's a hassle. And yet, true religion is one who cares for them. The implication in visit is to meet their needs, to minister to them. And then it says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I think it's completely and organically linked to being stained with the world. If we show partiality, we don't have true religion. We're living like the world lives. And that's what we're going to see as we move to the next part of the text, is that the reason not to show partiality, first of all, in a very functional way, is because it's contrary to God's kingdom. It's contrary to God's nature. It's contrary to God's program. When we live this way, when we live in such a way that we judge others and we make decisions based on external appearances and based on our preferences and based on what benefits us, we show partiality. When we show favoritism, we're living like the world. We're adopting the world's values. We're not living kingdom values. Because you see, that's the way the world functions. Right? I mean, the world's culture functions on what benefits me. That's how I make my decisions, is what benefits me. And that's what favoritism is. either in the level of our comfort or what benefits us. We make decisions on how to either favor someone or dismiss others. This text has just worked me over this week, right? And I'm on Twitter and I'm on Facebook, so I see all this stuff and I see all the social justice issues and I see all the leaning into the church and all of the battles that are going on. And you should give me credit that I don't say anything about that, because if I did, we'd all be in big trouble, all right? But this worked me over this week. And so my wife was gone. I had plenty of time yesterday. I was working on the message. Then I went out to have lunch in the afternoon, and I was by myself. And so I just thought, I'm going to engage in an experiment. And I very consciously, I watched my attitudes and my initial impressions for all the people that I encountered while I sat there at that pizza place and had lunch. And here's what I found. I found I immediately made conclusions about how disciplined or undisciplined a person was, based only on their appearance. There are some people I looked at, and based on their ethnicity and based on their dress, I made a decision about how they thought about law enforcement. And then a couple of cops walked by, and just because they had a uniform on, I made a decision there about how much integrity they had, based only on their appearance. There were a couple of young people who walked by who looked like they had personally financed the welfare of a tattoo studio. Both of them. It's like and I made immediate conclusions about them implicitly in my heart, in my mind. Was I not showing favoritism? That's not discernment. And in the rationalization of my heart, I want to say, well, I have all these reasons, you see. But see, that's the danger of partiality. You see, in James' circumstance, the leaders could have sat and said, well, you know, really, we've got that building project coming up, and the poor guy's not going to help us at all, but think about what the rich guy could do. You can rationalize anything, almost. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm just telling you this is what's in the text. James goes on and he says this. He says, first of all, the reason not to do this is because it's contrary to God's kingdom. We pick that up there in verse 5. There's this fundamental contrast in these matters between the way the world works and the way our God works. Look at it in verse 5. Let's carry on. He says, and it's almost as though like he's afraid he's lost his crowd, because he calls them back. You see, he says, listen, my beloved brothers. I still love you. We're still in this together. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? And that's despite appearances. You recognize that, right? If your worldview is completely apart from a biblical, godly worldview, if you just look at the world in kind of materialistic terms, or you're trying to build some kind of theism that's not the God of the Bible, let me tell you what you look at. You look at people's circumstances, and based on their circumstances, you determine what God feels about them, whatever your God is. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you're trying to evaluate how does the God of the universe, how does he function, and what is his attitude about people, you look at people living in poverty, and then you look at people living in wealth and comfort, and what's your conclusion? The people living in wealth and comfort, they're the ones God cares about. Am I right? And the people who live in poverty, your only conclusion, if you look at circumstances, is God must not care about them. And what James is doing is he's countering that. He's saying the circumstances don't give any evidence of that. He does it like he does in much of the book. He does it with hyperbole. Remember, black and white. He's not suggesting here that all poor people are in the kingdom and there are no rich people that will be in heaven. That's not his point. But he's trying to shock his readers into thinking about the fact that, generally speaking, when you look around at the people who have demonstrated that they've been called and chosen by God, they're generally the poor people, the common people. The New Testament says this. It's not many noble. It's not many rich. It's a few, but it's not many. It's generally the common people. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. And you catch a hint in James' heart of bewilderment. Why have you done this? God cares about the poor, and yet you have dishonored him, the poor man. But he goes even deeper into bewilderment. Look at what he says. He says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? We don't know if this is religious persecution or if it's civil suits. but it was some kind of legal, it was a case where the haves were victimizing the have-nots through the justice system. Now, of course, that never happens today, right? Verse 7, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name? It even gets worse. These are people, these particular rich in James' day, they were blaspheming the honorable name, the name of Jesus by which you were called. How can you care about what they think? Why would you prefer them over someone else? This is what James is saying. Generally, the poor are the ones who respond to the gospel. Generally, the poor are the ones who recognize their need. The rich men have a hard time getting into heaven because they won't acknowledge they have a need. And they may be afraid they have to give it up, right? So partiality and favoritism, especially to those who are rich and powerful in this temporal world system, it's inconsistent. It doesn't fit with God's kingdom. And it's especially ugly and unseemly and unfitting for the Church of Jesus Christ in our personal relationships and how we interact with outsiders to care more about what rich people think than what poor people think, and to favor people that seem to have power over people who are powerless. It's contrary to God's kingdom. In verse 6, he talks about the fact these are the ones that are dragging you into court. And James' hearers were Jewish, and they knew what we call the Old Testament. And they would have immediately recognized how over and over and over again in the history of Israel, it was the wealthy and the powerful who were victimizing the poor in the courts. And evidently was happening in the early church with Jesus' followers. And what James is saying is, catch this, he's saying, these are the people you want to impress? These are the people you're showing favor to? You're currying favor, trying to get favor out of people who are doing this? And of course, he takes it even further in verse 7. They blaspheme the name of the Savior. Why would you seek to identify with them? Why would you seek favor with them? Based on their external circumstances, based on the color of their skin, or based on the reputation they have in the world, or the fame they have in the world, or the power they exert in the world. It's contrary to God's kingdom. It's contrary to God's word. Look in verse 8. And of course, it's bad enough to say it was inconsistent with the values of the kingdom, with the values of God, but God clearly states it. Beginning in verse 8, look at what it says. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law, the law that comes from the sovereign, the royal law, it's that kind of law, from the king. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Let me read it again. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. I've given you your memory verse for the week. You should think about that. It's not something just to ignore. This is not a minor league issue. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law's transgressors. And then he goes even further. He won't let us off the hook. Because to get off the hook is basically to say, well, after all, it's not murder. I haven't murdered anybody. I've not committed adultery with anybody. I'm just a little twisted in the way I think about my relationships. No, he won't let you do that. Do you see what he says, verse 10? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It's all or nothing is what Jesus is saying. James is saying, consistent with Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. And all he's doing here is he's saying, don't try to slide out of this by saying it's a secondary issue. Because the truth of the matter, when it's a compelling issue that represents the image of God and represents our responsibility to live in this broken world, all of it is important. The law is a unit. It is given by God. And when we reject any part of it, we're rejecting the lawgiver. We're manifesting rebellion again. And God has saved us from that. Those of us who are Jesus followers, why would we go back and live as rebels? The entire law, the metaphor is of a guy hanging from a chain. And the reality of the chain, he's hanging for his life. It only takes one link, right? One link. You don't say, well, as long as the other links hold, I think I'm still going to be okay. It doesn't work that way. And the law of God doesn't work that way. And therefore, there's this high standard It's a high standard that says, wait a minute, when you are judging people superficially, when you are judging people based on their appearance and primarily based on what they can do for you or your own comfort level in being around them or thinking about them or identifying with them, if you're not making genuine discernment, but rather you're just judging on appearances, you're showing favoritism, you're showing partiality, and that is a sin. Because God won't do that. And he calls us not to do it either. So again, it says in verse 8, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And inevitably in our hearts and minds, the question comes up, who's my neighbor? Someone else asked that one time. Remember that? And it was someone who's trying to push away the truth. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered, your neighbor's the one in need. Show no partiality. Show no favoritism. Well, if that's the case, then how should we treat others? Let me make three suggestions that I think come out of this text in the passage we've already read and then also in verses 12 and 13. The first is this. You should treat others based on who Jesus is. It begins there, who Jesus is. Did you notice, some of you noticed that I passed over it. Did you notice in verse 1 it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's a really interesting phrase. The Lord of glory. Why does that come in there? Well, let me try to show you. Essentially, what James is doing is he's trying to get us to contrast the paltry, shallow, and self-centered ways that we view our world. And he's setting against that, he's setting the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord, he is Master, he is our Savior. It's encompassed in his name Christ as the Anointed One, the Messiah. He's our Lord and our Savior, but he is the glorious Lord. He's the Lord of glory. And he's contrasting that. And there's also likely this hint of, you think that rich person, the way he's dressed, represents glory? Wait a minute. What about the fact that you claim to hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Lord of glory. And yet you're focusing your attention on how to curry favor out of that kind of glory? That shabby, temporal kind of glory. You need to remember who Jesus is. And what I find stunning is this. James was the half-brother of Jesus, so he lived with Jesus, right? I mean, can you imagine having Jesus as your brother? Think about the arguments. I mean, he's always right. Right? And yet, James was an unbeliever all through up until the crucifixion and resurrection. Somewhere there, he came to faith then. And so what you have here, stunningly, if I can mention it theologically, you have very early on in what may be the earliest book of the New Testament, what you have is a highly developed Christology. It's a $10 word for the theology of who Jesus is. And let me show you why. Because he uses this phrase, Lord of glory, and he's writing to Jewish people, all right? Jewish people, when they saw this word, the Lord of glory, they would have thought of two different things. First of all, the term Lord that he used, it was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate Yahweh. But secondly, glory is the idea of the Shekinah glory of God. And in what we call the Old Testament, whenever God would reveal himself, he would reveal himself in glory with a great cloud of glory. And it was called the Shekinah. And so I think it's important for you to lay eyes on this. So go back with me just for a minute. To Leviticus 19, because I want you to see this, how this all ties together. James is dealing with the great commandment, the commandment that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? That is found in the law in Leviticus 19, if you'll look there with me. In Leviticus 19, look in verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, and look at verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, by the way, this entire text has to do with favoritism and how you treat others and honesty and uprightness. Go back to verse 15 and look at it with me. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall, watch this, because some of you wondered how I feel about this. Well, it's really, really clear here. You shall not be partial to the poor. That can be a problem. That where there's excessive partiality to the people who are disadvantaged. That can happen, but not much. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And you see, all of this is in James' mind because he's talked about the fact that when you showed partiality, you were judging with evil thoughts. Here you're to judge your neighbor, but you're to do it with no partiality. You're to do it with uprightness, with righteousness. He goes on, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin against him. And then verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. You see how James has tied it in his mind? Dealing with my issue and your issue of partiality, it begins with remembering who Jesus is. He is the great Lord of glory. And what we do when we try to curry favor with people we think can advance our lives or else just make us comfortable as opposed to being uncomfortable is we're forgetting that we're living in this sinful mire, this dirty, broken world, and we're forsaking the Jesus who is the Lord of glory. So when you treat others, when you interact with others, remember who you live for. Remember who Jesus is. He's the Lord of glory. Secondly, in that same verse, we need to remember what Jesus has done. We need to treat others based on what Jesus has done. You see it there. I won't take much time with it. It says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's shorthand for the gospel. Why don't you show partiality? Because you've been changed by the gospel. And implied in that is the fact that the very way Jesus provided us the gospel was he left behind his wealth and he became what? Poor. He became a servant, it says in Philippians 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even a cross kind of death, death on a cross. So this is what Jesus has done. Without partiality, without any kind of external evaluating of people, but rather he took, and with all of us, he was willing, not showing favoritism. Where would you be if he showed favoritism? Would he have come and died for you if he had showed partiality? What about the thoughts you've had this morning already? What about the attitudes, the way you talk to your spouse in the car? Students, the way you interacted with your parents already today. What about the thoughts you've had about me while I'm preaching this sermon? What about that? If Jesus showed favoritism, where would we be? So when you treat other people, when you interact with others, you have to think, who is my Jesus and what has he done for me? And then lastly, what does he demand? And it's right here in verse 12 and 13. Do you see it? We need to look at it one more time back in James chapter 2. He says this, so speak and so act, so speak, in other words, in this way, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. It's not the law of bondage anymore, it's the law of liberty because Jesus has completely fulfilled it. And so there are still these moral laws that we're going to have to give an account for and the way we lived our lives and the way we served others. This is the judgment seat of Christ where we'll be judged as believers based on how we have served and how we have obeyed and how we have manifested fruit in our lives. We're going to be judged about it. Jesus demands this. And we better keep in mind that one day we will stand and give an account for our works. And one of the things we'll give an account for is, were we a person that showed favoritism and partiality, or rather, were we impartial the way the gospel is, the way Jesus is? And then there's a warning here, and we'll basically defer this to next week because it's next week's text, essentially, the verses that follow. Verse 13, he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. In other words, if you're a person in your life where you don't care anything about mercy, don't expect that you'll get mercy at the end. You're showing evidence that you're not forgiven. You're showing evidence that you're still a person that's consumed by judgment and guilt and sin. If you never have a heart of mercy, and by the way, where did the mercy come from? Have you thought about that? All of a sudden, he's talking about mercy. And let me tell you why. The reason he's talking about that is because we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what is it you want from other people? Do you want judgment or do you want mercy? And there it is. So instead of prejudging, instead of judging based on external appearances, instead of judging by something as vapid as skin color or background or language or whatever, instead of judging on any of those things, we are to be people who are not partial and people who give mercy instead of judgment. And if we're the kind of person that all we live for is by dispensing judgment to other people, we should stop and ask ourselves, wait a minute, have I experienced mercy? And that comes in next week's text. It's a warning. So where are we? How do we move toward treating others with impartiality, without favoritism? How do we move there? Well, I know it's simplistic, but let me just end by saying we remember that this is what God does. This is our God. Who are we? I mean, when you read that story, not thinking anything about your bank account, but spiritually, are you the rich person? Are you the beggar? I mean, in the presence of God, if riches were righteousness, who are you in that story? You're the beggar. You got shabby clothes on. God delights in his mercy to exchange your shabby clothes for his righteousness. So why would you try to curry favor with people who too often reject that? And why would you look down? Why would you look with partiality? Why would you dismiss people based only on their appearance, on what they can do for you or what they can bring you as far as comfort versus discomfort? What folly that is. We're all beggars delivered into riches by God's grace. And so your takeaway this morning is simply the end of verse 13. For all your relationships, look at what it says at the end of verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what that is? That's a gospel promise. If that weren't true, we'd have no hope. If judgment triumphs always over mercy, then there's no hope for us. But according to the gospel, according to the God of the Bible, beginning in Genesis and all the way through, he is a God who delights in showing mercy. And the gospel, the good news that we are accepted despite our guilt and our sinfulness, we are accepted because of what Jesus has done for us. This is an example of mercy triumphing over judgment. And the application is this. If the characteristic of your life, when you read tweets and when you're on Facebook and when you're at the pizza place and when you're driving on the freeway and when you're dealing with people at work and when you're interacting with people in your neighborhood, if your tendency is to favor some and to dismiss others based on their appearances, based on things you don't really know anything about, you don't know their heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And if your tendency is to dismiss them, to look down upon them, to criticize them, you've forgotten the glorious truth that your hope for eternity is that mercy triumphs over justice. And therefore, that's the way you need to treat the people who are around you every day. Father, we need your Spirit's help. We are people, though we are forgiven, we far too often chase after partiality. And we rationalize it away. And yet this text tells us that it is a grievous sin. It's a grievous sin to treat others with favoritism. It's a grievous sin to determine that we know someone just based on their appearance. Some of us were raised this way. Some of us have come this way because of bad experiences. Some of us are just shallow in our thinking. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would do a work in our church so that we would be a people so overwhelmed with the gospel truth that mercy triumphs justice, that we are people who are eager to give mercy to everyone else because we know that's what we need and what we want. As we interact with people all through our lives, may they be overwhelmed at the love and the mercy that we're willing to show. Never harshness, never judgmentalism. Lord, we know the truth and we love the truth in your word. But may we hold the truth in humility and love people as we care for ourselves. And we'll thank you for these good things you've taught us today, the hard truths. Help us hear them and not be forgetful hearers, but faithful doers. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.